The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and make Christ known by making disciples who make disciples to the ends of the earth. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio.
So I read the following stories out of Reader's Digest. They're condensed stories, as a matter of fact, just a little paragraph of each, as many Reader's Digest stories are. First story is of an Iranian woman who told the Associated Press that, quote, retribution had been her only thought, unquote, after her teenage son was murdered. But in a dramatic turn at the gallows, literally moments before the killer was to be executed, she made a last-minute decision to pardon the man, and she's now considered a hero. In another story, after a long shift at the fire department, Matt Swatzel fell asleep while driving home and crashed into another vehicle, sadly taking the life of a pregnant mother and injuring her 19-month-old daughter. The woman's husband asked the judge to diminish his sentence, and the husband began meeting with Swatzel for coffee and conversation. And many years later, the two remained close. The husband said, quote, you forgive as you've been forgiven. And yet another story, a story of domestic violence. A domestic violence survivor said that she never thought that she would reconnect with her mother. Now, her mother was the one who had perpetrated the violence on her. She said she never thought she would reconnect with her mother during her adult life, but in the year 2010, her mother suffered several strokes that left her unable to communicate and take care of herself. With no one else to help, the daughter began to sit by her mother's bedside and read to her. Through this, she says, the hate she had for her mother dissipated into forgiveness and love. And one more story. Stephen was a young police officer, and in 1986, he was shot by a teenager in New York City's Central Park. The incident left Stephen paralyzed. And Stephen writes, he says, quote, I forgave the shooter because I believe the only thing worse than receiving a bullet in my spine would have been to nurture revenge in my heart. While the younger man was serving his prison sentence, Stephen corresponded with him, hoping that one day that they would talk together and demonstrate forgiveness and nonviolence. Unfortunately, the young man died in a motorcycle accident only 3 days after being released from prison. But Stephen nevertheless travels the country delivering his message. Forgiveness. What are we to make of that word, forgiveness? So if you have a Bible this morning, I hope you do, I invite you to open up to Matthew 18. Does anybody need a Bible? If you need a Bible, Brother Rick back here, one of our deacons, will bring that Bible to you. Anybody need a Bible? All right, thank you, Rick. Looks like we're good. If you happen to grab one of those on the way in, those dark red Bibles, you'll find on page 1047, Matthew chapter 18. We'll be reading verses 21 through 35. If you're new to reading a Bible, those larger numbers are the chapter numbers, and the smaller numbers there are the verse numbers. And again, you'll find it helpful to keep your Bible open while I'm preaching. I'll be referring to the text over and over again. While you're making your way there, we're going to do a little bit of review. If you're a guest, we don't do this every week, but I've been rehearsing with the congregation this sermon series because I am, therefore I will. And so by now, you guys know this. We've been talking about two different types of statements that are in the Bible. Now, there are more than these just two, but we've been talking particularly about two types of statements. What are one of those statements? Okay, indicatives, and the other statement is? Imperatives. Very good. So far, so good. An indicative is what kind of statement? A statement of fact. An indicative is a statement of fact. So if you said, it is cold outside, that is an indicative statement. It's a true statement, a statement of fact. An imperative is what kind of statement? A statement of command. So you may have told your child, put on your warmest jacket before you go to church this morning. It was a statement of command. And so in the Bible, we have indicatives and we have imperatives. So an indicative statement, for example, I am forgiven in Christ, is an indicative statement. It's true of everyone who's trusted in Christ. An imperative statement would be, forgive others as you have been forgiven. So a command then to forgive. Now, which one of those indicatives or imperatives, which one needs to come logically first? The indicative statements do, right? We behave out of who we are. And so because I am this, therefore I do that. We don't do it the opposite way around. We don't try to behave so that we become, but rather we behave because of who we are. So you guys get an A+ on your quiz right there. Very good. If you're in Matthew 18, say amen. All right, we're going to read verses 21 and following. And the central sermon thought today is this. So we forgive others because we have been forgiven in Christ. We forgive others because we've been forgiven in Christ. Let me begin in verse 21. It says, then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times. And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you 7 times, but 70 times 7. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him that owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not I have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to you, every one of you, if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Father in heaven, we do thank you for this day, for your grace and for your mercy. We thank you for your word because your word is good and it's true and it's profitable for teaching. It's profitable for training in righteousness. Your word, Father, equips the man of God, equips the woman of God for every good work. And so we pray, Lord Jesus, today that you would equip us to be the men and women that you want us to be. Lord, this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. And so many of you have heard this story before. You're familiar with it. It's a pretty straightforward story. It doesn't require a lot of explanation. And so this morning what I want to do is I want to kind of walk through the text and rehearse the text, make sure we're all on the same page with the text, that we understand it. And then I want to make 4 points of application from the text. Okay? So that's where we're going to go. Now, as with any time you're reading something, or if you say go to the movies and you find yourself right in the middle of the movie, you might be a bit confused if you don't understand the context of where you're at. And so when you're reading a text, you should always make an effort to understand the content. Well, you know, where is this located at? Are there other things that have been said that are important around that? And so in this particular case, there is something very important. You see, Jesus has just finished talking to the disciples about how do you treat a brother who has sinned against you. And so back up in verse 15, we didn't read verse 15. You can read that for your homework later on, verses 15 through 20. Just to show that that I'm not making this up, that it's actually in the Word of God. But Jesus told us in verse 15 that if a brother sins against you, what you're supposed to do is you're supposed to go to your brother, and you're to lovingly confront him in a sin. And if your brother repents, then wonderful. Everything's great. You carry on life, living together in harmony. But if your brother doesn't repent, he says, then you take two or three with you, and you go to him again, so that with the two or three witnesses, all the facts might be laid out. Again, if your brother repents at that time, wonderful. Life goes on in a wonderful way. Nothing more happens. But if your brother doesn't repent, Jesus says, then you take it to the entire church. And you stand before the church and you say, this is what the brother has done. I've got witnesses to demonstrate this is what he's done. And if he repents before the church, again, wonderful. Everything's fine and you move on. But if he doesn't repent, the scriptures very clearly say that you remove him from your church. You remove him from the membership of the church. Now, I'll be talking more about that topic. It's called church discipline. 2 weeks from today, under the sermon title, I Will Protect the Reputation of Christ in His Church. That will be the topic 2 weeks from today. Claude's preaching next week, and then I'll tackle that topic in 2 weeks. But for today's sermon, suffice it to say that Jesus is outlining a method. This is when you have somebody sinning against you, this is how you talk to them. You go to them once. You go to them again with witnesses. You go to them before the church. This multiple-tiered process. And so in the midst of that, in verse 21, Peter comes up and says to Jesus, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times? Now, friends, we don't want to be too hard on Peter here, because we can be like Peter at times, but you can almost hear the arrogance in his voice. As many as 7 times? You see, in essence, what Peter is asking is, how many times should I go through this process, Jesus, that you just outlined, the going to him once, going to him twice, going to him a third? How many times should I go through that? Should I go through it at least 7 times? Now, what makes that arrogant is the early rabbinic teaching, the early Jewish teaching at the time said, if you approach a brother, you forgive a brother 3 times, then you can kind of wash your hands of it. Say, listen, we've gone through this 3 times. He's still not been, and you just wash your hands. I don't need to forgive you anymore. That was the early teaching. And so Peter's like, hey, I've doubled that, and then I've added one for good measure, right? 7 times. Isn't that good, Jesus? Look at me. But notice how Jesus responds to him in verse 22. He says, I don't say to you 7 times, but 70 times 7. Or some of your translations will say 77 times. Now, either way, friends, we're not to take that number literally. Jesus isn't saying that we keep like a little tally sheet, and when you get to 78, or when you get to, 491, then you can stop forgiving. That's not the point. Jesus' point is that there's no end to forgiveness, that we should continue to offer forgiveness. Forgiveness should always be available. That's what Jesus is teaching. And so to drive that point home, Jesus then tells a story. And in this story, there are 3 principal characters. We have the king, and we have his servant. Let's, for the simplicity's sake, we're going to call that servant Bob. Okay? First servant is Bob. And then we have another servant, and we're going to call that servant Jim. Okay? So the first servant's Bob, second servant is Jim. And so as the story begins in verse 23, the king wants to settle accounts. He wants to, everybody that owes me money, let's settle these accounts. And so he asked Bob to come forward. Now, Bob owes the king a lot of money, friends. He owes the king a lot of money. The scriptures say that Bob owed the king 10,000 talents. Now, I don't know about you. I don't get paid in talents here at the church. You probably don't get paid in talents either. And let's not confuse that with the English word. You say, hey, I've got a talent, I can play the guitar. No, that's not what we're talking about here. A talent was actually a form of money back in the day. One talent was equal to 20 years worth of work by a day laborer. One talent. 20 years worth of wages. One talent. Now, he owes the king 10,000 talents. Now, doesn't take a great mathematician here. One talent is 20 years. He owes 10,000. He owes the king 200,000 years worth of wages. Now, let me press that point just a little bit so you really get a grip on it. Suppose you make $50,000 a year. Okay, just a nice round number. That's actually below the per capita average in our county. Okay, but suppose you make $50,000 a year. You would owe the king 10 billion, that's with a B, billion dollars. Okay? And so the king comes up to Bob and he says, "Hey Bob, I need my $10 billion. Pay up." Now, naturally, Bob doesn't have $10 billion laying around in his house. And so the king does what is his right to do. He has every right to do this. He says to Bob, "Well, then I'm going to sell you. I'm going to sell your wife. I'm going to sell your children. I'm going to sell everything that you own until such time as you can pay the full $10 billion. That was king's right to do that. And so Bob does what any one of us would have done in his situation. He falls down and he begs and pleads for the king's favor. Now, I want you to notice this. This is important. In verse 26, Bob doesn't ask the king to forgive his debt. He doesn't say, "Oh, please, king, just forgive the debt and things will be better." No, he says, "Be patient with me. Just be patient with me. Give me some time, and I'm going to pay off the debt." Now, friends, I'm not an accountant, okay? I am a trained mathematician. And so let me tell you, if you made $50,000 a year, let me tell you how long it would take you to pay off $10 billion, okay? You ready? If you make $50,000 a year and you owe somebody $10 billion, it is going to take more lifetimes than you have, or your children have, or your grandchildren have, or your great-grandchildren have, and keep on going down the line. The point here is this. It is an impossible debt to pay off. It is impossible. Now, we live here in our nation's capital, and the politicians up the road, they're always talking about, you know, this program is going to cost $15 billion, and they talk about it like it's lunch money, okay? Listen, $10 billion is an impossible amount for the average person to pay. It's impossible. You will never pay that in your lifetime. And the king knows that. I mean, the guy says, Bob says, "Hey, just give me some time. I could give you the rest of your life, and you're not going to pay that." So notice what the king does in verse 27. The king has pity on Bob, and he forgives the debt. He says, "It's all right. It's all good. We're square." Friends, that is an amazing act of forgiveness. It's an amazing act of forgiveness. Now, you would think that Bob would have been walking on air. Imagine the pressure being lifted off of yourself that you owe somebody $10 billion and somebody says, "We're all good." Imagine you get home this afternoon and the phone rings and you pick it up. Instead of the creditors calling saying, "Hey, you're late on your payment," it's your mortgage company. And they say, "Hey, Brian, you know that mortgage you have? We've decided we're going to forgive it. It's all good." Awesome. And then you put up the thing and you say, "Hey, sweetheart, look, we just got paid." Phone rings again. Pick it up. "This is a MasterCard company. You know the balance you owe us? It's all good. Pay off." "This must be my day." You hang up again, and then this time it's Capital One Auto Finance. They call and they say, "Hey, guess what? The car payments you make, don't worry about it anymore. We're forgiving your debt." Yeah, wow, that's exactly right. That's coming from a 10-year-old or a 12-year-old. 11, okay. Yeah, let me tell you something. Wow, would you be walking on air if that happened? I mean, they're just people just saying, "Hey, it's paid off. $10 billion. Wiped off." What a wonderful feeling. Well, Bob leaves the king, and he runs straight away into Jim. This is verse 28, by the way, if you're keeping track of the story. Now, Jim owes Bob some money as well. Jim owes Bob 100 denarii. Now, my guess, you don't get paid in talents, you probably don't get paid in denarii either. So one denarius is a day's worth of work. You go work in the field, and in the day, they pay you a denarius. So 100 denarii, that's 100 days labor. So let's use that 50,000 number again, just as a round number. Jim owes Bob about $15,000. Okay? That's no small amount, friends. It's no small amount. But Bob had just been forgiven $10 billion. And when you compare $10 billion to $15,000, $15,000 is chump change. It is milk money at the school. Okay? It is nothing in comparison. But notice what Bob does. Bob wants his money. "I want my money." He says he chokes him. And Jim doesn't have the 15 grand laying around. And he begs Bob. He uses the exact same words that Bob had used of the king just moments before. have patience with me and I will pay you. But Bob doesn't care. And so Bob puts Jim in prison. And again, it's Bob's right to do that. He has every right to do that. Puts Jim in prison until he can pay up. Now imagine this is like being shot in a movie and they had a close-up of the of Bob and Jim and their exchange of words. And then the camera starts to back out. And you notice that standing around, there's some of these other servants who had been in the room with the king when the king had forgiven Bob his $10 billion. And they're standing around going, what? Bob, are you kidding me? I mean, you were just forgiven $10 billion. What are you arguing about 15 grand for? And they reacted just like any one of us would react. Verse 31 says, they were greatly distressed. You and I would be as well. Come on, Bob, get real. You have just been forgiven $10 billion. And so they go back to the king and they tell the king what's happened. And the king calls Bob back and he calls Bob a wicked servant in verse 32. And here I'm paraphrasing, but basically the king says to him, you know, if this is how you're going to treat people who owe you money, then that's how I'm going to treat you as well. So off to prison you go until you can pay back the full $10 billion. All right? Now that's the rehearsal. That's the story, okay? I know it took more than a couple minutes than you were thinking, but that's the story. I want to make 4 points from this. 4 points. First point is forgiveness is costly. Second point is forgiveness is not optional. Third point is forgiveness is centered in the heart. And the fourth point, forgiveness is grace-enabled. Point number one, forgiveness is costly. It's costly. One of the things that people often tell me for a reason that they find it hard to forgive is they say, you know, I've been terribly hurt by this other individual. Now, friends, I'm not trying to make light of being hurt. I understand that that sometimes we can be terribly, terribly hurt by people in this world. And so they say, because I've been terribly hurt, I find it difficult to forgive. I don't know that I can forgive. Here's the translation of what they're saying. They're saying, Pastor, do you realize how much it's going to cost me to forgive this person? I've been terribly hurt. Don't you realize how much it's going to cost me to forgive this person? Now, to be fair, we're not talking here about a monetary cost. We're not saying, the person's not saying, hey, it's going to cost me 15 grand to forgive. That's not what they're saying. We're talking about an emotional cost. An emotional cost. You know, when somebody has hurt you, or wronged you, or somebody has done terrible things to you, friends, there is undoubtedly an emotional cost in forgiving that person. That is absolutely true. So I don't want to make light of that. If you're sitting here today and you're saying, Pastor, they've hurt me. I know they've hurt you. I know it's a deep, a wounding pain. But sometimes we have to be willing to swallow a little bit of our pride. Sometimes we have to say, I'm going to stop thinking about protecting myself emotionally and I'm going to allow myself to be vulnerable in this situation. And you say, well, Pastor, don't you know it was my vulnerability to start with that caused this great pain? Well, if you want to love as Christ has commanded you to love, it requires vulnerability. There's an emotional cost to forgiving somebody. And maybe even as I'm saying these things, some people, you have names in your mind. You're thinking, yeah, I've got a family member. I've got a coworker. I've got maybe a brother or sister in this congregation that they hurt me. And I don't know, Pastor, I don't know if I can forgive them. Let me tell you what you need to do. When I'm done talking here, and if you feel led, you get up while I'm talking here. But when I'm done, you need to run. Not walk. You need to run and find that person and ask him or her to forgive you. That's what you need to do. Now you might try to rationalize it and say, well, Pastor, they're not going to forgive me. I mean, I know this person. I've known this person all my life and they're not the forgiving kind. They're not going to forgive me. And friends, that makes no difference. Zero, nada difference. Listen to it's not my opinion. Listen to the Word of God. Romans 12:18 says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. You hear that qualifying statement in there? So far as it depends on you. You have no control. You have zero control over whether a person will forgive you or not. That is not in your control. But you have 100% of control. You have every bit of control about whether you would ask for forgiveness. That is entirely in your court. Listen again to what the scriptures say. This is also in Matthew's gospel in chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 through 24. It's part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. I'll come back to another part of the Sermon on the Mount a little bit later. Jesus said, "So if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift." Friends, forgiveness is emotionally costly. But let me tell you this as well. A lack of forgiveness is perhaps even more emotionally costly. Even more emotionally costly. I know a woman who was a member of the last church I pastored. Her husband, they've been married over 20 years, her husband described her this way to me. So this is, and he loves her, okay, he cares for her, they're still married to this day. He said to me, "If she gets wronged, she will never forgive you." He said there's no forgiveness in her blood. If she gets wrong, she will never forgive you. Again, from her husband who loved her. And so you guessed it. You know what's going to happen. We live in a broken world. It wasn't long before some people at the church made a decision that she didn't like. She took the decision personally. It wasn't a personal decision. I was very familiar with what was happening. It wasn't a personal decision, but she took it personally and left the church. I would see her from time to time in the community after she left the church, and whereas once there was a bright-eyedness, there was a hollowness in her eyes, or the joy wasn't there. You see, in leaving the church over a petty decision, she ended up giving up friendships that she had had for years. For years, friends. And why? Because she refused to forgive. And again, in her case, it was a perceived wrong. It wasn't even an actual wrong in reality. But the end result was the same. She refused to forgive, and she paid an emotional cost for refusing to forgive. Friends, here in Jesus' story, the story that Jesus is telling, Jim legitimately owed Bob a significant sum of money. I don't know how things are happening in your household, but in the Sandifer household, $15,000 is a significant amount of money. I mean, I don't have that in a shoebox in my closet. Maybe you do. I don't. You know, if somebody owed me $15,000, that would be a significant amount of money. Jesus, in other words, isn't telling a story here in which forgiveness isn't going to be costly for Bob. It's going to cost Bob a significant amount of money to forgive Jim. But what Bob should have done was look to the forgiveness in light of what he himself had been forgiven. You see, the king had forgiven Bob more than Bob could ever hope to pay. And so Bob should have seen Jim's debt in light of what the king had already forgiven him. When we need to forgive others, friends, we need to see that forgiveness in light of what we have been forgiven as well. Friends, God has paid an enormously high price to forgive you. God has purchased your forgiveness with the cost of His Son's life. Jesus died on the cross to forgive you of your sins. It's a debt, friend, that you can't ever pay. I can't ever pay that debt. And yet God gave it willingly. God paid that cost because of His grace and His mercy. And so when somebody wrongs you, you need to remember what Christ did for you, and you need to gladly and willingly offer forgiveness. Forgiveness is costly, but we forgive others because we are forgiven in Christ Jesus. Point number two, forgiveness is not optional. It's not optional. Notice how the text ends today in verses 33 through 35. This is the king speaking. He says, "And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. And then Jesus says, "So my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." earlier in Matthew's Gospel. I mentioned the Sermon on the Mount earlier. This is another part of the Sermon on the Mount. Right after Jesus teaches his disciples how to pray, in Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, he says this: "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Now, there's a lot of confusion made about this passage, about what exactly is Jesus saying in these passages. Is Jesus saying that it's possible for a Christian to lose his or her salvation? I mean, after all, think about the text of the main story that Jesus is telling. At one time, Bob, the king said to Bob, it's forgiven. And then later in the same story, the king says to Bob, okay, well, they're not forgiven anymore. Because you're not forgiving, so it's not forgiven anymore, therefore you're going to jail now. What are we to make of that? Are we to make that Bob lost his salvation? Did he have the salvation and then later did he lose the salvation? Is that what's being taught here? Well, no, friends, I don't think that's what's being taught here. Let me make a couple points to how we can discern what's being said. The first thing we need to understand is that we're not to press the point of the parable beyond what is being said. Jesus is telling a story to make a point. Okay, he's telling a story. He's telling a fictional story in order to make a point, to illustrate a point. In other words, we need to understand the genre that we're reading. We need to understand. So if I were to hand you today's Washington Post and I hand you the comic section, I'm sure you're going to read the comic section differently than you might read one of the editorial articles in the paper. At least I hope you would. Because those are different, they're different genres. You know, one is completely make-believe and the other is somebody's opinion. Scripture is written in a number of different genres, a number of different contexts. So we need to be careful to understand what we're reading. The book of Proverbs, for example, is going to be read differently than the Gospels. And the Gospels are going to be read differently than Paul's letters. We're going to understand them. We're not saying that one is true and one's not true. They're all true. It's all true. But we understand it differently. Just like when you read a poem, you read that differently than you read a telephone book, for example. You understand the genre different. But second, and also very important, the second lesson is we need to allow the more difficult passages to be understood in light of the clearer passages. We need to allow Scripture to interpret Scripture. And so it's possible, if all you read, if all you knew of the Bible was verses 21 through 35 of Matthew chapter 18, you might come away with the conclusion that it's possible to lose your salvation because he had forgiveness and then it was taken away from him. But when we allow the rest of Scripture then to interpret that, we say, no, that's not what's happening at all. Jesus isn't teaching that we can lose our salvation. Listen to Paul's letter to the Romans. Romans chapter 8, verse 35. Paul says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword?" And he goes on to say, "For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." You hear what Paul's saying? Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. You can't even separate yourself from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you are saved, friend, if you sit here today and somebody says, "I am trusting in my salvation in Christ alone, and I have given my life to Him. He is my rock. He is my salvation." If you are saved today, you will always be saved. You will never lose your salvation. So what then is Jesus saying? If he's not saying that we're not going to lose our salvation, what is he saying? Well, I believe what he's saying here is he's in essence saying what James says in the book of James. In James chapter 2, verse 18, James says, "Show me your faith apart from your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works." Jesus here in our text today is teaching us that a life that is characterized by a lack of forgiveness, if your life is characterized, you don't forgive anybody. If that's the characterization of your life, then that life generally belongs to a non-believer. It generally belongs to a non-believer. A life that is characterized by a lack of forgiveness is a life that really hasn't grasped hold of the forgiveness that God has given us through His Son Jesus. Forgiveness isn't an optional extra for the Christian life. It's not as if there are two groups of Christians. You got the super Christians, they're great spirit. I mean, they're strong spiritual giants, and they know how to forgive people. And then you got kind of the spiritually weak Christians, and they're not really good at it. No, friends. Forgiveness isn't an optional extra. Christians are commanded to forgive one another. And so some of you might be thinking, well, Pastor, I struggle with forgiveness myself. Pastor, are you saying I'm not a Christian? Well, not necessarily. Not necessarily. If you struggle with forgiveness, I'm saying probably one of two things are true of you. First possibility is this, is that you really haven't given much thought to how much God has really forgiven you. Maybe you think of yourself as a pretty good person. Maybe you grew up in the church and you really haven't done any of the really bad things. I mean, you hear people tell these testimonies about saving from drugs and promiscuous life. Man, I ain't done any of that. And so I've been a pretty good person. And so you think, well, God hasn't really had to forgive me that much. And so I shouldn't have to forgive others that much either. Friends, if this is you, if that describes you at all, then, there's a chance you might be a Christian. But let me just be blunt with you. You have a very unrealistic view of yourself. Let me just cut right through the chase. Every one of us in this world, not just in this room, every one of us in this world, we were born spiritually rotten. To the core, rotten. Every one of us. It is a picture of God's unbelievable grace that He would choose to save any one of us. God didn't look down from heaven and said, I'm sure glad to have Brian on my team. Boy, he was a winning, he's a first round draft pick. No. Okay? And nor any of you. None of you are first round draft picks. None of us are. It's a picture of unbelievable grace that He would save any one of us. Listen, this is my favorite hymn. I've shared this with you before. It's a hymn written by Charles Wesley. It's called And Can It Be? I love this hymn. It says this. This is the first stanza of it. He says, and can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died He for me who caused His pain, for me who Him to death pursued. Amazing love, how can it be that Thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Amazing love. How can it be that Thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Listen, friends, when you begin to understand the amazing love of God dying for your sins, then you will begin to understand how important it is to show that same amazing love and forgiveness to others. So if you struggle with forgiveness, perhaps you don't recognize God's love as all that amazing. That's one possibility. A second possibility, however, is that maybe you're not saved. I don't know that answer, friends. I'm not omniscient. Okay? I can inspect fruit, just like you can, but I'm not omniscient. Only God truly knows your heart. But, you might say, well, Pastor, I grew up in the church. My parents were godly people, and my grandparents were godly, great-grandparents. I'm saying, isn't that a wonderful thing to have a godly family? But let me break this news to you. God doesn't have any grandchildren. Okay? God only has children. So you don't become a child of God because your parents were children of God. You become a child of God because you repent of your sin and you trust in Christ. He doesn't have any grandchildren. So if you regularly struggle with forgiveness, then it's a possibility that you're not saved. And friends, I don't want you to leave here today just thinking that, well, just because you come to church that you're a Christian. You need to do what Paul tells us to do in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 13:5. He says, quote, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? Now, friends, Paul wouldn't have needed to write those words if it weren't possible to fail to meet that test. If it weren't possible to deceive ourselves. Friends, the heart is desperately wicked. Desperately wicked. You can easily deceive yourselves. And so Paul is encouraging you, and I'm encouraging you, test yourselves. Examine yourselves to see whether you're genuinely in the faith. Forgiveness isn't optional. We forgive others because we've been forgiven in Christ. Point number three. Forgiveness is centered in the heart. It's centered in the heart. Notice how the passage ends, the very last phrase of the passage in the end of verse 35. He says, if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. From your heart, he says. Now it's important to know that Jesus here is speaking to a bunch of Jews, and the Jews would have immediately understood what Jesus was talking about when he said that forgiveness needs to come from the heart. Jesus wasn't talking about that organ in the left center of your chest that pumps blood throughout your body. That's not what he's saying. For the Jews, the heart was the center of the person. It included their intellect, it included their emotions, it included everything that made that person that person. That was their heart. And so when you forgive someone from the heart, it means that we're forgiving them from the very center of our being. Everything about us. When you give your Valentine a card that says, I love you with all my heart, you're communicating something very similar to what Jesus is saying here. You're telling your Valentine that your love for him or her encompasses all of who you are. You're not holding anything back. And so when Jesus tells us that we're supposed to forgive from the heart, he's telling us that we're not supposed to hold anything back. That in as much as it's possible, a normal relationship should be restored. When you forgive somebody, in as much as possible, a normal relationship should be restored. Now, friends, some of you may say, why is he saying in as much as possible? I say in as much as possible because we live in a fallen world, friends, and there are some people that do horrific, horrific things. So, for example, suppose you find out that your babysitter has been molesting your children. Sadly, those things happen. Suppose you find out that's happening to you. As a Christian, are you to forgive that person? Now, you might not like my answer, but here's the answer is undoubtedly yes. You forgive them. As painful as that might be, you forgive them. But does that mean then that you don't even press charges and that you hire that same person to be your babysitter again next weekend? No. No. 1,000 times no. Sin, friends, has consequences. That person will have to give an account of their sins to the state of Maryland, the criminal justice system. And they will one day give an account of their sins before God himself. But it would be foolish for anyone to hire that person as a babysitter again. Even after they had served time, it would be foolish to do so. But that doesn't mean that you failed to forgive them from your heart. Now you might be wondering, well then, Pastor, it seems like kind of a out there in the air. How do I know whether I've genuinely forgiven somebody from the heart? How do I know I've just uttered the words, I forgive you, or how do I know it's from the heart? Let me give you 5 diagnostic questions that you can ask that will help you determine, have I really genuinely forgiven this person? Number 1, are you still bitter with them? Like, you say I've forgiven them, but do you still harbor bitterness in your heart? When you hear their names, number 2, when you hear their names, do you wish them harm? Or maybe you're just cold and numb, like it's complete, and I don't want to feel anything toward them. Both of those are bad. Number 3, do you have a desire? I mean, do you wake up in the morning thinking, I just hope they get what's coming to them. They need to get what's coming to them. Number 4, when you think about them, is the first thought that comes to your mind how they hurt you? Is that the first thought when you think of it? Straight away to how they hurt you. Number 5, if you were given an opportunity to help them, if they genuinely needed help, and you were given that opportunity to help them, you're the one person that can offer them help. Would you? Would you? Would you say, I'll help them? Forgiveness, friends, is from the heart. It's centered in the heart, and we forgive others because we've been forgiven in Christ. Point number four, final point, is that forgiveness is grace-enabled. Forgiveness is grace-enabled. Let me tell you what's impossible to do. It's impossible to forgive others the way the Word of God tells us to forgive if we don't have God's grace enabling us to do that. It's impossible, friends. I don't know how somebody without the Holy Spirit living in them can possibly forgive others when you've been genuinely wronged. How are you to forgive somebody? Not 7 times, as Peter proudly said, but 70 times 7, or an unlimited amount of time. How are you supposed to continue forgiving somebody if you haven't experienced the same grace from our Lord Himself? Aren't you glad, friends? Aren't you glad that God doesn't have a tally mark up there and He's keeping track and now He's at 491 and He goes, I'm done with you? Aren't you glad? As I told the first time, this is a good time for an amen right there. I am glad that He's not keeping a tally mark to know that when I get to that 491st time, it's over for me and I'm going to hell. I'm glad. Friends, the only way that you can forgive this way is to recognize who you are in Christ. It's to recognize how much you've been forgiven by the grace of God and then so desire then to do the same to others. That's the only way that's possible. And friends, let me tell you what will happen when you show this type of grace-enabled forgiveness to others. Because a watching world is noticing what we do. So when you forgive that coworker, suppose you have a coworker that's spreading lies about your work just so that they can look better and make you look bad. And you forgive that coworker. The world's noticing. Maybe it's not a coworker for you. Maybe it's a family member. You have a cousin that's just telling all kinds of rumors about you. Not true. Telling rumors. And you forgive that person. The world's noticing. What about when you forgive the man who raped you? Or the man who murdered your son? The world will notice. I'm not saying it's easy, friend. I'm not trying to, please don't misunderstand me. Don't send me an email thinking I'm being insensitive. I'm not being insensitive. My sins put Jesus on the cross. My sins murdered Jesus, as did yours. And He forgave me, and He forgave you. How about when you forgive your wife when she's been unfaithful to you? The world will notice. The world is watching. Friends, there are some things that the world just considers unforgivable. And so when we forgive those things, the world takes notice. I'll read a true account. It's of a husband and wife, Ron and Nancy. These are Nancy's words. It's a very short story, or an excerpt from a longer story. Nancy writes this, and she says, I looked over at my sweet, wounded husband and saw the wide-eyed face of a frightened 12-year-old boy. I spoke quickly so that I wouldn't lose the safety of the moment. Ron, I've betrayed you mentally, spiritually, and physically. I've lied to you and deceived you. I have no defense. No excuses. I've sinned against God and you. Can you? Will you please forgive me? She continues to write, and these are going to hear her words. She says, he leaned forward, never letting go of my eyes. The little boy was gone as my strong and confident husband took my hands in his hands and said, Nancy, we have both done and said terrible things to each other. Our marriage was a mess, and a lot of it was my fault. You have betrayed me, but I choose to forgive you. And then she says, "We both began to cry, and our tears mixed with a river of divine love that flowed through the room. Our hearts were knit together as we began again with a solid marriage foundation." Did you hear the husband's words there? "You have betrayed me, but I choose to forgive you." Friends, forgiveness is a choice. It's a choice that's grace enabled. And when we forgive others unspeakable offenses, a watching world notices. When we forgive others, we become a witness to the lost world. The watching world notices that there's something supernatural about us, about God living in us. But friends, the converse is also true. When we refuse to forgive others, yes, friends, the watching world is watching that as well. And they'll say, "Don't bother me with that Jesus that you go on about. Don't bother me with that. He's obviously making no difference in your life. I don't need one extra thing in my life. It's not going to make a difference." Forgiveness is grace enabled. I'm going to close with a verse. I often say things like, this is my favorite verse. And this really is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. It's in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. It says, "God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God demonstrated forgiveness for us. He didn't wait until we kind of got our act together and say, He demonstrated while we were yet sinners, while we were still rebelling against God, God demonstrated His forgiveness and His love to us. Friends, I hope that you know that forgiveness and that love through Jesus. If you don't, what would keep you today, from today, asking God for that forgiveness and saying, "God, I want what that preacher man's going on about. I want that. I want to be forgiven. I want to know the forgiveness that only you can offer, God." Maybe for others of you today, you have that forgiveness, but it's nevertheless you struggle. You're struggling with offering forgiveness to others. And I want to pray for you today that the grace of God would be so powerful in your life that you would understand what you've been forgiven so that you could more easily, notice I say more easily, it's never easy, you can more easily learn to forgive others. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your grace and your mercy. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that you would help us to be the men and women that you want us to be. Father, I speak to those who are self-consciously, they're Christians today. They've turned from their sin and they've trusted in you, and they're endeavoring to live an obedient life, a life that's worthy of the calling with which they've been called. Father, I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would help each one of us who call the name of Christ. Father, you would help us then to forgive others as we have been forgiven in Christ. Help us to be that witness to the world. And Lord, I want to pray as well for those who are here today, maybe a guest, maybe somebody's been a part of this church for years, and perhaps today, for the very first time, they're becoming aware that they've never truly repented of their sin. They've never truly turned their heart over to you. And so today, they need to do that for the very first time. Lord, I pray that you and your grace would open their hearts, that they would call out on the name of Jesus. Father, if that's true of anybody today, I pray that they come see me either during this next song or maybe after church, they can come and talk to me and say, "Pastor, I just did what you told me to do. I just received Jesus." Or maybe they would just mark it on their communication card and we could follow up with them this week. And Father, we could rejoice with them in that decision. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others. but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without express written permission.